Turn with me, if you will, please, to Romans chapter 1. And on last week, for those who were not with us, we began in the book of Romans. And if you recall with me, I gave you an overview of the book. This morning, we will have an introduction to the book, and there is a difference. The overview of the book, hopefully you were able to glean from that the truths of the emphasis throughout the book of Romans, and to give you just some foundational truths and some things that we will see throughout the book. Of course, we looked in last week and saw the writer of the book, which is, of course, the Apostle Paul. As you see, the first word in the first verse of the first chapter of Romans is Paul. And so he's identifying himself. The emphasis of the theme of Romans as well we've seen, which many have said that is the righteousness of God, which I will agree that there is a great emphasis placed on the righteousness of God throughout the book of Romans. However, I believe the actual emphasis or theme of the book is found in verse 16 of chapter 1 when Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And I believe you'll find throughout the entire book of Romans the power of God as demonstrated through the gospel is emphasized with no question. And so there's a great emphasis there. Now, the righteousness of God, the next verse, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." So we understand that the righteousness of God is revealed through the gospel and through the power of the gospel. But Paul emphasizes the power of the gospel unto salvation, which is of great significance. And Paul expounds upon that greatly through the book. We as well looked at some key words throughout the book, such as law and sin, righteousness, faith, grace, justified, salvation, and redemption. Not only for many of those, it's the frequency of their use that gives them tremendous significance, along with the doctrinal truth associated with a couple of them, such as salvation and redemption. They're mentioned only a minimal number of times. However, they have great significance in the overall message of Romans and in their use where they are used. And then we looked at central or dominant theological teachings of the book of Romans, such as the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of the Christian life, and the doctrine of faith. And then we went on to a brief outline of Romans, which I gave you also through the book. And so we looked at the overview of Romans on last week. This morning we continue with the introduction to Romans. So we're going to read Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. And really that's as far as we'll get this morning. In our introduction is just this very first verse because of what Paul says. Again, I want to encourage you to do something because this is something we all must do. And we have a tendency to fail to do this. And I remind you of this frequently as we go through messages, especially at the beginning of a book or of a passage. We need to be aware of this, that we must give attention to the words which we are reading. Part of studying the Word of God is observing that which we read. That's one of the first things we must do. And it's easy for us just to, even in this introduction of Paul, it is so easy to just read it and say, okay, Paul's just telling him who he is and he's explaining a couple things and he moves on. No, there are three significant statements made in this first verse. And we need to be aware of that and understand as well, not only the significance in light of Paul and what he is saying, but how these three statements should also be evidenced in every believer's life. And so it's of tremendous importance. Now, when I say these three statements, we're not apostles. We understand that. One of them is that Paul's an apostle. But the truth behind what Paul is saying should still remain evident in our lives also. And you'll see what I mean in just a moment. So look with me, if you will, Romans chapter 1 and verse 1 as we read. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." Three distinct statements made in this one verse that have tremendous significance. And I want us to look at those this morning by way of introduction to the book of Romans. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you again for the grace you've provided us and for the opportunity to open the Word of God this morning. Thank you for every soul that is gathered here with us. We ask, God, that you might use your Word by the power of your Spirit, and may every heart be conformed to the image of Christ. And Lord, for those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ this day, I pray that you might work your grace in such a manner that there is an understanding of the need, that your Spirit might reprove of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and draw the souls to Christ that they might come to redemption and saving faith. We pray this, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. So last week we began this series through the book of Romans, as I mentioned, with an overview of the book. And today we begin actually looking into the book by way of introduction, specifically this first verse of the first chapter of the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul begins the book of Romans by introducing himself to those to whom he had addressed this letter, to those to whom he was writing. And yet he does so in a manner which is of no little significance. The manner in which Paul introduces himself in this first verse is tremendous, has a tremendous significance to it concerning understanding Paul, who he is, his life. Now, as we just finished the book of Acts a couple of weeks ago and worked our way through that book of the book of Acts, we have a better understanding, hopefully you do, of who Paul really is. As you see in the book of Acts, his missionary journeys, the desire and passion of Paul, not only to go to Rome, that's part of it, but to proclaim the gospel wherever he was. In the markets, on the street, in the synagogues, Paul proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 16 has some meaning to it for us in understanding what Paul is saying when he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." This wasn't just some guy standing up making a rogue statement, but rather Paul is making a statement which now you should be able to put within the context of which Paul states how he makes a statement in the sense that Paul was a man who sacrificed, if you will, gave himself, committed his life to the message of Christ, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the gospel of Christ. And so by doing so, it means something when we read verse 16 and Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Because Paul wasn't just giving us words that we could read or hear, but he was actually explaining a truth, a foundational truth of his life, and that is that I believe in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we continue through this book, we find in this first verse, as we've mentioned, that Paul makes three statements. His introduction consists of three defining statements in reality. These three statements are statements, in truth, they are statements of identity for Paul. And these are not only statements which express the way in which Paul wanted to be recognized, but they are also actually statements that had marked the life of Paul. Paul's life has been marked by these truths. Let's look at the verse again, verse 1 of Romans 1. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." The three marks of identity for Paul as he reveals in this first verse of Romans in his introduction to these believers at Rome to whom he is writing, there's three marks of identity for Paul, and here's what they are. The first is submission. The second is calling. And the third is purpose. And we find these three statements include all three of these truths. And it's imperative that we recognize, before we even begin to look at them individually, it's imperative that we recognize that each of the three areas of these manners in which Paul is identified in this first verse in Paul's life, that they were all three instigated by God, not by Paul. And that is a foundational truth we must embrace. Paul did not decide to become a servant, decide to become apostle, decide to be separated under the gospel. And we'll see that more clearly in just a moment. So let's look at the first of these three. Paul was, first of all, marked by his submission to God. Notice verse 1 again. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ." Now, this is a muchly debated truth that I'm about to give to you. Many people argue this and they have so many problems with this. But if we understand the context, there's really no problem with it whatsoever. And I think there's a failure to understand, or one does not completely understand the truth that's being conveyed in this word. But the word "servant," as is translated in our English Bible, the word "servant" is translated from the Greek word "doulos." And the word "doulos" in the Greek literally means slave, is what it literally means. Now, is a servant a slave? A slave a servant? Well, you can say that they go together, yes. But here's the situation that we must consider. Most people have a problem with the slave aspect of this. And the reason why, when I say most people, those who do have a problem, most of them have a problem for this reason, because a slave is in bondage. Right? And in Christ we are free. Are we not? And so many people have a problem with that, and I understand that, but I think they misunderstand exactly what's being said. And so we are free, but remember what Paul says in Romans? That whether we yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness unto God, or we can yield ourselves as instruments of unrighteousness, which is sin, but he says, ye are the servants to he whom you obey. And so, we are free in Christ. That's true. Absolutely free in Christ. But we are bound by love to Him. We are bound by His love to us. And we are bound by our own love to Him because He first loved us. And so the bondage is not that of slavery as a taskmaster. But the bondage is that of love. And we will see that in just a moment in the Scriptures themselves. Paul was a servant or slave, that is a bond servant, due to the fact that Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, as you are aware, we've seen this in the book of Acts, and when meeting him on the road to Damascus, Christ confronted Paul with his sin. He says, Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. As a result, Paul submitted to the lordship of Christ, thus becoming a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at the conversion experience of Paul again, just to remind you this morning, in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1, we begin reading, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I want to point out two things here. First of all, when the Lord speaks to Paul, he says, Who art thou, Lord? And notice there's a capital L there. Who art thou, Lord? Then Paul says, at the end of verse 6, Lord, what, read it with me please, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Do you know what that is? That's called submission. And Paul willingly says to the Lord, what is it you want from me? What is it you would have me to do? How is it you want me to serve you? Now, although Paul was a servant due to the revelation of Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, it is worthy to note that this is the only statement of the three made in verse 1. This is the only statement out of the three that does not involve or include a passive voice verb that is associated to it. Notice what we mean by this. In other words, Paul was called an apostle, right? And Paul was separated unto the gospel. But Paul mentions none of these types of things when identifying himself as a servant. What does he say? Paul, what does he say? Paul, a servant of Jesus, not called a servant, not separated to be a servant, but Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. The question that must be answered in relation to you and me this morning concerning this one simple truth is this. Is serving Jesus simply something you do? Or is it that you are a servant of Jesus Christ? Paul doesn't say, I'm called to be a servant, or I'm called to serve. But Paul says, I am Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. This marked Paul's life. It's who he is. He is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. The difference is that one can serve one moment and then choose not to serve the next. Isn't that true? You can provide service one moment for someone and not provide service the next moment for that person. You can refuse service for this person. Or one can even move on from serving altogether. Yet a servant or a slave is much more than an occupation. To be a servant or to be a slave is to be marked. Your life is marked. Now here's where all of this will begin to come together and make some sense for you, hopefully. In Exodus chapter 21, verses 2 through 6, let me read these verses to you. The Lord says, "If thou buy an Hebrew servant 6 years, he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife and have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself." Let me explain what's being said here. If in the Jewish economy of the Old Testament, what the Lord is explaining is that if a man is a slave, a servant, he was only to serve for those 6 years, and then after that he is set free. And if he had a wife or children that came into slavery or bondage with him, then they were still his wife and children. But if his master gave him a wife, and then his wife, together they had children, whenever his time to leave and to be set free has come, he is still free to go. But his wife and his children belong to the master, not to him. And so he had to come to a decision concerning this. And we read on in verse 5 of Exodus 21. "And if the servant shall plainly say," now listen to his words, "I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges, he shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." It's interesting, the Hebrew word servant in this text is equivalent to the Greek word serve, it translated into servant, which is used in Romans 1:1. Both of them mean slave. And so what is being said is, if this man said, "I love my master." Now, you have to understand something here. This man is free. He can go out. He can leave his master. He can leave his family. He can go do whatever he wants to do. But if he says, "I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, I will not go out free." It is not that he's in the bondage of slavery. It's that he is in the bondage of love. And he says, "I will not go out free, but I will continue willingly to be bound by this love. Because I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children. So I will continue to serve." So therefore, though he is a slave, it's not as though he's a slave under a taskmaster. It's a slave who serves because he loves. And by the way, the only way this slave, notice, would love his master is if his master had shown him love. So if his master had shown him love, then he would show his master it would be reciprocal because he would show back that love because he had been loved. Again, I take you to John's epistle where John says, we love him because he first loved us. When God saves us by His grace and we experience and receive the love of Christ and the love of God in the person of Jesus Christ, it's not that we are bound to do this and that and we have to do this and that. It's out of love that the Spirit of God compels us to follow after Him. We are servants, we are slaves, but we are that because of love. Not because we have a cruel taskmaster over us. The servant became a bondservant from the willingness to serve out of love. Again, verse 5. If the servant shall plainly say, "I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free." Paul declares himself to be a servant of Jesus Christ because he had willingly submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ and now served Christ out of love for his Lord. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Not called to be a servant. Now, Paul may say that in other texts, but in this particular text, Paul does not say called to be a servant. Nor does he say called to serve. You know, I would dare say if we were really evaluate our lives, and you just ponder these thoughts. Most of us who profess Christ, who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who've been born again, we probably don't have a real problem with saying, "I want to serve the Lord." Most believers would not have an issue with saying that or even following through with that. But just to serve does not necessarily mean you understand what it means to be a servant. So it's not that we're called to serve our Lord. It's that we are servants of our Lord. And we do so out of love. Out of love for Him, because He has first loved us. So Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, and I have no problem with this understanding it to mean Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, because it's not Paul is in bondage or in chains, but it's that he's wrapped in cords of love. And it is love that compels him. It is love that constrains him. Did Paul not say that? That love constraineth us? Constraineth us? Isn't that to be in restraint? Isn't that to be held back? But it's love that does it. Let me say to you this. Here's the difference. Religious people are bound by law. Redeemed people are bound by love. And there is a huge difference between the two. I don't serve because of law. I don't live unto God because of law. I live and serve because of love. He has loved me and I love Him because He loves me. Paul was also marked by the call of God. Verse 1 says, called to be an apostle. Paul had not exalted himself to the position of an apostle. He did not desire to be an apostle of his own ambition. It was not that he was an apostle because of his religious experience or religious heritage that he had possessed. But it was God who called Paul to be an apostle. 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul says this, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. 1 Corinthians 15:9 and 10. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Again, notice here we see the passive voice used in Paul's explanation of being called an apostle by God. Because he says that by the grace of God I am what I am. He said, I'm not meet to be called an apostle, but he was. And he goes on to say, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul acknowledged that it was the grace that he had been called by God and used by God. And notice, I am. This is the defining statement in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. When Moses asked the Lord, who I shall say sent me? Whom shall I say sent me? What did the Lord tell Moses when he was going to go before Pharaoh? He said, answer, I am that I am. That's who sent you. That's pretty defining, isn't it? I don't think that's exactly what Moses was looking for. I don't think that's the answer he was expecting. But that is a defining statement. I am that I am. In other words, here's what the Lord's saying to Paul. I am all that I am. And there's no way that Moses could truly understand all who God is. So the Lord says to him, the best way he could understand it, I am that I am. Jesus made the same declaration. He said, I am the door. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the bread from heaven. I am the true manna from heaven. And so on. Jesus also, when they came to take him, a lot of people don't recognize this verse in Scripture. It's quite phenomenal. That when they came to take Jesus from the Garden of Gethsemane at the time of his betrayal, they questioned him again concerning who he was, and they said, Art thou the Christ, or art you Jesus of Nazareth, and so on and so forth. And in our Bibles it reads this, and he is italicized, which is given for added for clarification for us, and it says, I am he. What he literally said is, I am. And when he said, I am, do you know what happened? They all fell down on the ground. Because the power of the definition of who he is. I am, and they all fell to the ground, the Scripture says. They all fell back. So Paul is declaring in these verses, in 1 Corinthians 15, for instance, that his past is not what defines him. He had persecuted the church, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am not meet to be called an apostle, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am the least of the apostles, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Is that not true about us as well? Is there not a call of God in our lives? No, we're not apostles. But as a child of God, you've been called unto Christ. You've been redeemed. And there's a calling of God in your life concerning the very purpose of your existence. And with that understanding, is it not so that we can all look back to our past and say, yeah, well, but this, you know, look at where I was. Look at what I did. Look at the things I have done. Look at my guilt. Look at my shame. Look at my sin. But we don't have to live there, thank God, because by the grace of God, I am what I am. So here we are because of grace. It's easy for us to get caught up in yesterday, isn't it? And it's easy for us to dream about tomorrow or the future. But the stark reality is we must live in the present. And we must understand that we are what we are. We are where we are, all because of the grace of God. So Paul says he was called as an apostle. And to be called by God to be an apostle was to be marked or identified by God's grace. Do you see that in relation to 1 Corinthians 15? Because Paul says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. But then in 1 Corinthians 15, he makes it clear, I am not meet to be called an apostle. I am the least of the apostles. What he's saying is, I'm not worthy of this calling. But listen to what he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And here's what Paul's saying. I am not worthy of the call of God in my life. I am not worthy of the work of God in my life. I am not worthy of the ministry which God has given me and called me to in my life. But my life has been marked by grace. And because of grace, I am here. Because of grace, I am here. Let me just ask this question to you this morning. And I don't mean only why are you here in this building. But why are you here? Why are you here? You know why you're here? Because of grace. You say, well, what are you? You say, oh, well, I don't know how to answer that. Some of you might say, well, I'm old. That's what I am. But you're old because God has given grace to still use you at this time of life. You understand that? Listen, we put limits, do we not? And Paul was showing the limits of his life. That's what he's showing. I was guilty of persecuting the church of the Lord Jesus. I was guilty of putting them to death. I was consenting unto their death. I was the one who went out and searched them, trying to silence this gospel and the truth of Christ. I am not worthy to do this. Why would God choose me to do this? But notice, though Paul was limited, and he was, God is unlimited. So Paul was not able to do this, but God was able to do it through him. And he confesses that again in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says this. But I labored more abundantly than they all. He says, I worked more than all of them, than the apostles. But then he says, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You see what Paul's saying? He's saying, I worked more than the rest of them, all of them put together. I've worked more than them. However, it really wasn't me. It was the grace by which I've been marked. It is grace that is working in me and through me. The call of God in every believer's life is a call which will mark and define that life with grace. It is by this grace I am what I am. And then lastly, Paul was marked also by the purpose of God. Notice verse 1, separated unto the gospel of God. Now this is an interesting statement. I don't know if you've really even observed it yet or not. Let me just ask this question. When we use the word separated or separate, what is the preposition that usually follows that verb? The way we would use it. Just think, I know some of you are going, what's a preposition? Just think about how you would normally use this word. What? From. Separated from. The preposition from implies away. You understand? But notice, Paul does not say, I'm separated from. What does he say? I'm separated unto. Unto means to come to bring close. Now that's an odd use because we don't speak this way. We don't say, I'm separated unto this. We say, well, I'm separate from that. Because we separate from something. But the Scripture implies or is telling us that Paul was separated unto something. He was made near to something. Notice what he says. That he did not, he said, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul did not choose to separate himself from his religious heritage and background. Please pay attention to this. He's not saying, I'm separated from what I used to be. Is that what he says? Now, was he separated from what he once was? Of course he is. But that's not the emphasis. Listen, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm going to go ahead and say it anyway. Many people who sit in churches this morning, this is their mindset, this is their heart, and this is their passion, and this is the way they think. Well, I'm not what I used to be. I'm not doing the things I used to do. They never consider what they are separated unto. They only look at what they've been separated from. See, this is part of that salvation, redemption difference. And we see it in the first verse of the book of Romans. Because Paul is not simply saying, I'm not what I used to be, though this is true, in that I'm not now persecuting the church. I no longer am serving under the Jewish law. I'm no longer a Pharisee. I'm no longer a hypocrite. I'm no longer all of these things. He's not claiming that. He's claiming I've been separated unto something. And here's what he's saying. That which I have been separated unto is far superior and overshadows all that I have been separated from. Because Paul could have sat here and given an entire list of everything that he was not, but that's really irrelevant. What matters is what he is in Christ. And so he says, I'm separated unto the gospel of God. Paul did not choose to separate himself from his religious heritage and background, but it was God who separated Paul unto the gospel. Therefore, it was God who gave Paul purpose, and it was God's purpose to which Paul was committed. See, everybody talks about purpose, purpose, purpose. I understand that. And I'm not using it in the same context. Because I'm not talking about, well, you need to find your purpose in life. No, you need to submit to God's purpose, not find your purpose. Because God's purpose is all that matters. Yours means nothing. And so you must submit to God's purpose. Galatians 1:11 through 16 knows what Paul says. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul's saying, look, I didn't go to school to learn about the gospel. The Lord Jesus revealed His gospel to me. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me, notice the word, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So Paul says, it is God who from my mother's womb separated me unto the gospel. And he says, And when Christ revealed Himself to me, and when He called me by His grace, called to be an apostle, grace marked Paul's life, called by His grace, marked by God's grace. And He revealed His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Usually when we think of separation, we think of that from which we are taken, as I mentioned, or in some case, from which we've been deprived. Yet in the case of Paul, it is that God separated him unto the gospel of God. God was not simply getting Paul away from his sin and misguided direction. Look, this has to do again with that salvific work and redemptive work and the difference between the two. So, though they are inseparable but not synonymous, and we must remember that. They are inseparable but not synonymous. In the salvific work of Christ, it is about that which God has saved me from. In the redemptive work of Christ, it is that to whom I've been redeemed and reconciled unto. And so because I've been saved from sin, I am now consequently redeemed unto God and reconciled unto Him. Because I'm saved from hell, I will one day spend an eternity with my Lord in His heaven. So I am separated from sin and reconciled unto God. Paul was separated from his past, but more importantly, he was separated unto the gospel. The Lord was actually giving Paul a purpose for which to live. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in the Gospels, if you recall, about the woman who had the house full of or that the man who had the house, it was full of demons, you remember, or devils, and he cleaned out the house, but what happened? He had an empty house, and they were filled again. It was filled again. You know, that's what religion does. Religion says, get out all the bad, get out all the bad, get out all the bad, but it gives no purpose to life and no meaning to life because there is no life. But the gospel is not simply getting out the bad and rooting out the bad. The gospel is removing the unbelief, but also filling the life with belief. And therefore, because of the gospel, we have life, the power of God unto salvation. And because of the gospel, we have life. And because of the gospel, we now have purpose. But it's not we find our purpose, it's we submit to God's purpose, which before we never understood because we were spiritually dead. There's an important truth for us to consider in this passage. God was transfusing His purpose into Paul's life in reality. And as followers of Jesus Christ, it's not that which we are separated from which defines us, but it is that rather which we have been separated unto which defines us. I am not defined by the things I don't do, and neither am I defined by the things that I do. I am defined by my relationship with Jesus Christ. That is what defines me. Now, by having a relationship with Christ, that means there are some things that I won't do if I'm obedient, and there are some things that I will do if I'm obedient. But those things are only the evidence, not the definition. What's important to understand, think of it like this with me as an example. When one is questioning concerning their spiritual condition, many times the response will be that one will begin to explain all the things that they don't do. Right? You ever ask someone, well, do you know Christ? Have you ever been saved? Do you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? And they, well, I don't, you know, I used to be a drunk, but I'm not drunk anymore. People start giving answers like that that are crazy answers, have nothing to do with the question. And so it's like, well, I don't do the things I used to do. I don't do this stuff. Or they begin to say things like this. Oh, yeah, I go to church down here. It's funny. I often ask, and if you ever see me on the street and I ask you this, you might want to just run or turn or something if you can't answer it. But someone will say, well, I go to the church down here, this church. I go, oh, okay. I said, well, that's good. I said, who's the pastor there? Oh, yeah, I don't remember. I just started going last week. But the reality is, and so you start talking to people, and look, whether they know a pastor's name or not is irrelevant, and whether they go to that church or not is irrelevant. The point is, though, that the emphasis is they're trying to associate who they are by what they're doing. God taught me an invaluable lesson, and He's made it even more real to me over the last couple of years of my life, and it's this, that my identity is totally consumed in who I am in Christ. It's not about what I do or don't do. It's not about my position or lack of position. It's not even about my own family. Those things are not what define me. I'm defined because in Christ, because I'm complete in Him, and my life is hid with Christ in God. It's not that from which we've been separated, or the things which we have begun to do which define us. It's the purpose to which our lives are separated unto that truly defines. Many will stop things or begin things, but the purpose for which it is done is self-centered or motivated in an attempt to ascertain self-righteousness. You know, many people, they'll quit this certain sin, or they'll stop this certain sin, or they'll start doing good things, as we would call them. But their entire motive has nothing to do with being separated under the gospel. Their entire motive is that they are self-serving, and they are self-righteously doing this or not doing this for the purpose of treasuring up their own self-righteousness. The believer who is separated under the gospel is one who is separated to a life committed to the purpose and the glory of God. These three identifying marks in Paul's life should cause us to ask the question. You should ask this question this morning. What are the identifying marks in my life? In other words, what marks me? Or we could say, what defines me? Or how is my life defined? Another way to pose the question would be such. Is your life marked by submission to God, by the call of God, and by the purpose of God. Paul's was. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. That's who he is. Called to be an apostle. That's the call of God in his life. Separated unto the gospel. That's the purpose of his life. That's the reason he lived. So if you were to ask to provide three marks of your life this morning, what would they be? What would they be? If we were honest, a lot of us would have to confess before God and before everyone else, if we were being honest, I live for self. We wouldn't say that, but as I've often said, our actions betray our words. Others would say, I live for family. And that seems to be a great, noble purpose. And family is very important, but family is not most important. Some would say, I live to serve. Well, that sounds good as well, doesn't it? And most of us, if someone in the church said, I just want to say, my whole purpose for life is just to serve, we'd go, oh, thank God, that's wonderful. Wait a minute, is that really that wonderful? Think about what I'm asking you. Paul is a servant, therefore he serves. He's called to be an apostle, this is what he does. But his purpose is that he's separated under the gospel. That's why he lives. So what would be your answers this morning? See, here's the reality. You say, well, I'm thankful I don't have to answer that question. But you really do, because your life is marked by something. Paul's was marked by submission, by God's call, and by God's purpose.